We're going to get into the Word. We've got a lot for you today. We're continuing our series in Restoring the Foundation, and that's building us up on the inside, okay? So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, for blessing this entire church family here today, Lord God. I thank you that your words of life are being sown into good soil, into hearts, Lord, that will reap a mighty harvest, Father God. We thank you, Lord, for that you do strengthen us. We are restoring the foundation, Father. The foundation of your word is being attacked daily, Lord God. But we thank you, Father, that as we come together, we build each other up. We feed on your word, Lord God. We fill in those cracks with your word. And Father, we thank you that we are all strengthened together here, worshiping you, honoring you, exalting your word, just as you've called us to do. We thank you for it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Wow. So, yeah, we're continuing our series on Restoring the Foundation. This is actually part six. Can you believe it? We're up to part six. If you'd like to hear any of the previous messages, if you haven't heard them before, you can sign up on the back to order free CDs. We don't charge for the word. The word's free. But also, we do have an access. We don't have our website back up yet. I think Ralph is still working on that. But you can listen to those messages on wordoflifechurchpa.podbean.com. Okay? wordoflifechurchpa.podbean.com. You know, when we started this series, you know, six messages ago, we started it by looking at the foundation of our country, that our country was founded by godly men who love God, they honored God, they honored his word, and so this nation was founded on godly values and godly principles. Some would want to tell us that's not what happened, but that is the truth, and so we're sharing that with everyone in our congregation, just to build up that foundation. Our foundation as a Christian is on God and his word. That's our foundation. If we don't know God, we don't know his word, then that foundation is very shaky. We need to know his word. We need to know what he says in it. Our foundation is being attacked regularly in the court system, in the schools, in the public arena. But we've been focusing on restoring our faith, restoring our foundation in God and his word. In the last couple of messages, if you remember, I was using a gentleman by the name of Mr. Richard Suri. You remember that Mr. Suri? And so I'm going to, bring him into this a little bit again. You know, as a child, he grew up as a Methodist. You know, he did all the God things. You know, he went to school. He prayed the prayer every day. He said he did all that God stuff. And then he went to college. And when he got there, he listened to the professors there, the very liberal professors. And they, after he listened to them, he began to question whether the Bible was true or not. He began to question God. And as a result, he walked away from God. And so Mr. Suri became a very miserable man. According to his own son's admittance, he said that he would make people miserable around him wherever he went. He was just a miserable person. He actually tried to have the Ten Commandments removed from a courthouse in North Carolina, and that failed. And shortly, a few months after that verdict was rendered, he passed away. He passed away, if I remember from the articles, he was in his late 80s when he passed away. I used Mr. Suri as an example because he was a high-profile case, and you would be able to look himself up on your internet yourself. You could get some information about him. And two, because the statistics that revealed the loss of faith and turning away from God in our country, especially in the college students. It's a problem in our country. It's because our foundation is being attacked. So we're restoring that foundation with the Word of God. The reason I believe that Mr. Suri and many other college students do fall away from their faith, I believe is because they don't know what it says in here. They don't have a strong foundation on the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. The Word of God is our foundation. And as Christians, we need to know what it says in it. So that requires, you know, spending some time. And that way, when thoughts or opinions come against things that are against God's Word, we're built up and we can stand on His Word and not be moved off of it, not be swayed off of God and away from Him. So now we need to be able to defend the Bible from the very first sentence. The very first sentence is Genesis 1:1, Kathy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It was God. He did it. The book of Genesis is the foundation for all the rest of the scriptures. If Genesis falls, so does all the rest of the Bible. So we're focusing on Genesis. Remember, if the foundation is destroyed, the structure falls. So we want to focus on Genesis. I mentioned before that there's a ministry that is totally focused on the book of Genesis. And that ministry is called Answers in Genesis. And I know many of you have heard of the founder of that ministry. He's a biology teacher from Australia. His name is Ken Ham. He's built the Creation Museum out in Kentucky and also the replica of Noah's Ark. It's a great vacation destination if you'd ever like to go. It's amazing. Mr. Ham says that many of our youth enter liberal colleges and are brainwashed by the teachings there. He says because they don't have a strong foundation in the truth, they're either not taught it in church or at home. They are easily persuaded by evolutionary thinking and other opinions that are against God. Actually, what we've been seeing, we've been seeing a lot of that liberal thinking infiltrate the church. We've allowed some of that thinking into the church. And so the purpose of this message is to build us up, to strengthen the church on the Word of God. Those who are here and those who are hearing by way of my audio. So our focus is on the book of Genesis. We are restoring the foundation, and the mortar that we're using to restore it is the Word of God. So Genesis begins with the creation. You know, we need to let God tell us what He did and how He did it. We should not be the ones telling Him how He did it. We need to focus on God. And He tells us how He did it in the Scriptures. And we looked recently at 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, all of Scripture is inspired by God. God inspired man to write it. But it was God's voice going into those Scriptures. One of the questions that Mr. Ham gets asked most often, this is the number one question he gets asked in his ministry, the question is, where did Cain's wife come from? You know, a lot of Christians can't answer that. Okay, so we're gonna dig into that today. We need to be able to give answers, you know, for these questions. Probably most of you know the story. I'm going to refresh your memory, though, today. In the book of Genesis, God reveals on the sixth day of creation that He created man. Remember how He created them? He created them male and female. Kathy, Genesis 1:27-28. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. So God gave a command right there to Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. Just as God had created the grass and the herbs and the fruit trees with seed to be able to reproduce themselves, He did the same for animals, and God gave seed to man to be able to reproduce themselves. I brought something from my garden here. Actually, I think Gary may have planted these. I think it's called a spider flower, right? A spider flower? Okay. And so this is, it's a beautiful flower. But what it reveals is, you know, these tentacles that are kind of sticking out the side? These are like little pods. And if, you know what, when this pod breaks open, dozens and dozens of seeds fall out of each of these pods. They fall to the ground, and those seeds germinate and grow more spider flowers. That's how God created plants to work, animals, and us included. And so we saw that Genesis 1, 11, and 12 shares that God created the plants with the seed in themselves to replicate. Kathy, could you bring that up? Genesis 1, 11, 12. We had looked at that before. He created the same way, the animal population, with seed already within itself to replicate. We have a Bible trivia question here. I don't want anyone to raise their hand unless you know the answer. You should all know the answer, but whoever's first, Gary, you be watching. Okay. I want to see if all of you were just listening to what I said, all right? You know, there's this question that's always asked. And I want you to raise your hand if you know the answer. We were doing some Bible trivia at our picnic last week, and that was so much fun. I know some of you were swimming and you maybe missed out on it, but you get to participate today. This is the question that's been asked many times. Raise your hand if you know the answer. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, was it Jasper? Jasper, what's the answer?
Chicken.
Yes! Gift card! Woo! Good job! Good job! Y'all should have known that answer, right? Which came first, the chicken? God created the animal with the seed inside itself to be able to reproduce. Good job, Jasper. He was paying attention. Woo! He would have had to create two, according to his plan, right? So when God's plan is followed, man can reproduce also, the same way that God commanded Adam and Eve to do that. Notice in that Genesis 1:27, there has to be a male and a female. There's your answer. There has to be a male and a female. That's how God created it. I didn't do that. It was God. It's his plan. And so those conditions have to be met in order to reproduce, okay? A male and a male cannot reproduce. A female and a female cannot reproduce. In the book of Genesis, God establishes marriage between a male and a female. Anything else outside of that, he calls an abomination, okay? Malachi 2:15 tells us one of the primary reasons for marriage. One of the primary reasons, not the only one, one of the primary ones, is for godly offspring. Okay? So God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Kathy, could you bring up Genesis 4:1-2? This is where we see Adam and Eve. They were being obedient. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Who got that question right? Was it you, Patricia? Okay, that question came up at our picnic last week during the Bible trivia. The question was, what was Cain's profession? And he was a farmer. Oh, I thought you said it was, what was Cain's profession? I thought that was the question. Okay, that's what I saw in the car, I saw. Anyway, all right. So Adam and Eve had two sons. They were Cain and Abel. Scripture also says that Eve was the mother of all living. Kathy, Genesis, sorry. Okay, that's not it. It should be Genesis 3:20. I don't know where that came in. So I'm going to read Genesis 3:20 to you. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve is the mother of all living. That says that every human being, all human life, is a descendant from Adam and Eve, okay? We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But we know from Scripture, if you know this story, Cain got angry at his brother and killed him. So now it's Adam, and it's Eve, and it's Cain, okay? Later, chapter 4, verse 17, do we have that one up, Kathy? 4:17. Okay, I don't see it. All right. I don't know where those scriptures went to, but they were there. Genesis 4:17, you can look it up in the Bible. And this is what it says. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. That word know there is revealing intimacy. So Cain had intimacy with his wife and conceived a child. So the number one question that Ken gets at Answers in Genesis is, where did Cain's wife come from? Where did he get a wife? It was Adam, it was Eve, and it was Cain. And then, of course, from Scripture, everyone after that are descendants of Adam and Eve, Eve being the mother of all living. I believe God reveals in his word where Cain's wife came from. Do we have Genesis 5:4 up there at all, Kathy? We do. Okay. We got Genesis 5:4. After he, this is talking about Adam, after Adam begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. He had sons and daughters. Verse 3, just before that, said that Adam had a son when he was 130 years old, and he named him Seth. And verse 4 there said that he had sons and daughters. So Adam and Eve had multiple sons and daughters, okay? In that same chapter, it says that Seth had children and his children had children, if you read on a little bit further. So I don't want to weird you guys out or anything, but Cain would have had to have married either his sister or his niece, okay? I know that sounds like incest today. We're not supposed to be marrying such close relatives, but 6,000 years ago, God didn't forbid the marrying of close relatives. There is a reason why. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfect. They were perfect. It was after the fall when the sickness and death affected the earth and every living thing in it. It was after that fall. So since that fall, since the curse, there have been mutations, changes in the DNA that develop. And that results in genetic disease. It occurs in plants, animals, and humans. And so because Adam and Eve were created perfect genetically, their children would have had very few mutations. But as the generations would follow after that, we would see more and more increase in mutations. Many diseases can be a result of when one child receives two copies of the same mutation, one from the mother, one from the father. And so that's why we're not to marry close relatives. That's why they're prohibited. Eventually, it became very dangerous to marry close relatives because of the likelihood of inherited genetic disease. So after about 2,500 years, God forbade marriage with close relatives. Kathy, could you bring up Leviticus 18:6? Okay, this is the NIV. No one, this is God's comment here, command, no one is to approach any close relative to have sexual relations. I am the Lord. That was his commandment right there. The New King James Version says near of kin. No one is to promote approach any close relative, any near of kin, to have sexual relations. That cuts off no marriage. That's no marriage. So all of that gives us an answer to that question. Where did Cain get his wife? It either had to be his sister or possibly even a niece. And back then, that would have been okay to do so. Can you understand that? You can get that? I understand it. I get it. So we need to be prepared to give an answer for these kinds of things when people, you know, ask. And so 1 Peter 3:15, Kathy, says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. Another question that comes up frequently when we talk about all life, you know, descending from Adam and Eve, from two people, where do all the races come from? And so we're going to look at that today. You know, does the Bible have anything to say about the races? And it does. We're going to look at some scripture today. First of all, though I will say this, the Bible never uses the word race. Does not use the word race, okay? But we're going to see from scripture that there are differences in different people groups that have come about. Actually, you know, since we're all descendants from Adam and Eve, we are one race, the human race. We are the human race. The Bible uses the term one blood. Kathy, could you bring up Acts 17, 26? And he, talking about God has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. So that scripture reveals that every nation of men were made from one blood. That makes us all one race, the human race. We're all descendants of Adam and Eve. But how do we account for the differences? There are differences. And so we're going to be looking at that. There are differences in skin color, eye shape and color, hair texture and color, height differences. To explain that, I have a YouTube teaching that I'm going to be sharing. As soon as Kathy can pull that up, I'm not a scientist, but I can share the research and the information that other creation scientists do reveal from Scripture. You're going to have to pay a lot of attention to this video. The speaker speaks very fast, okay? It's only about 3 minutes, 3.5 minutes long, but there's a lot of information in that short period of time. It will focus primarily on the differences of skin color. It's going to focus on primarily the differences of skin color. But what they're revealing here goes the same for all the other characteristics as well that are differences, all within the same kind. We proved last time through scripture and science and fossil evidence that kind begets kind. One kind doesn't change into another kind. That goes for plants, animals, but there are differences in the kinds. What causes those differences? Okay, Kathy's ready. Let's watch.
This one a lot. How can there be so many races in the world if we are all descendants of Adam and Eve? Well, check this out. First off, let's talk about the word race. Sometimes when people use the word, they mean supposed races of people who have evolved at different times, rates, and in different locations. That's not true. Of course, the word race is also a term we use to distinguish between groups with different physical traits, namely skin color. But are there really different races? Take a gander at Acts 17:26, where it is written that God, from one man, made every nation of men. It's clear then that the Bible teaches that there is one race, the human race. The Bible is also clear that all people on the earth are descendants of Adam and Eve who were created by God. Check Genesis 1:26 through 28. Easy enough. God created two people in his image, male and female, and told them to increase in number. So, Adam and Eve are mom and dad of the human race. Then, their children had children, and those children had children, and so on and so forth for many generations until, according to Genesis 6:9, the world's population was reduced to 8 people who were protected inside an ark during a global flood. And those 8 people later walked off the ark, and according to Genesis 9:19, from them came the people who were scattered over the earth. Oh, wait a second. What do I mean scattered? Well, jump over to Genesis 11 and let's talk about an event known as the Tower of Babel. Basically, because of the sinful actions of the descendants of Noah, the Lord confused their language and scattered them from there over all the earth. That's pretty clear and concise. Okay, so we've got lots of people who were descendants of the eight folks who came off the ark, and now they have been scattered all over the earth. That explains that we are still one race and that different groups of people ended up in different locations. But how do we get a bunch of different colored people if we are all one race? Well, follow along. This, of course, is a simplified explanation, but the basic principles are true. We all have a pigment in our bodies called melanin, which, depending on different variables, produces different shades of the one main skin color we all possess. Several genes control the amount of melanin produced and thus the variability in the skin shade. In fact, it's easy for one couple to produce a wide range of skin shade variability in just one generation, as we'll see in just a moment. Time for a quick genetics lesson. DNA is the molecule of heredity that is passed from parents to children. A child inherits 23 chromosomes from each parent. Each chromosome pair contains hundreds of genes, which regulate the physical development of the child. However, to illustrate basic genetic principles pertaining to the topic, we'll just talk about two genes, the genes that control the production of melanin. So, let capital A and capital B symbolize versions of the gene that code for large amounts of melanin, while little a and little b code for small amounts. Got it? Easy. Check this out. Take a look at the upper left. Let's say dad contributes capital A, capital B genes, and mom contributes capital A, capital B genes as well. Together, they will produce a child with capital A, capital B, and capital B. This is a kid with a lot of melanin, and thus he will have very dark skin. Easy to see. Here's the bigger point, though. Let's say dad contributes capital A, capital B, and mom contributes little a and little b. Well, the child's skin will be middle brown shade, the combination of capital A, little a, and capital B, little b, which, by the way, represents a majority of the world's population. Not only that, but if each parent is capital A, little a, capital B, little b, the combinations that could be produced in their children could result in a very wide range of skin shades in just one generation. So, since Adam and Eve were the first people ever, it makes sense to conclude that God placed in them a combination of genes that could produce all different shades of skin we see. Those same combinations would be present in Noah and the seven other people who boarded the ark. And because God dispersed people at the Tower of Babel, he dispersed the population, thereby isolating gene pools in the different people groups. Over time, different cultures formed in different locations with certain features like skin shade becoming predominant. And here we are today. And since we all go back to Noah and his family, it makes sense that we are all different shades of brown. One race, multiple people groups, just like the Bible teaches. Simplified for sure, but enough said.
Did y'all get that? Okay, we can go home now. Wow. I know it was fast, but it really explained it in kind of a nutshell. I thought it was kind of cute. There are so many different variations, you know, in skin color and all different kinds of characteristics, but it really boils down to the genes, the genetic, you know, what came from mama and what came from papa, that determines. There's a lot of information in your genes, a lot of information in those genes. That short video, it also referred to the separation of people back in Genesis 11, you know, where people were scattered all over the face of the earth. That explains the separation of different people groups and also the differences of language. The people back then in Genesis 11, they were trying to, they were building a city, and they were attempting to build a very tall tower. You might know it as known as the Tower of Babel. They were building that because that monument was to reveal their greatness. And it actually revealed their pride because they wanted to make, quote, a name for themselves. And so it was really a rebellion against God. You know, they just wanted to look to themselves, to rule themselves rather than God. God did not appreciate that. And he had to cut that off. And so, that you can read about that story. That's in Genesis 11, 1 to 9. With that separation of people by language and geography, the people groups no longer, you know, were mixed with each other. And so I want to reveal what Ken Ham said in his book. Kathy, do we have that quote on there? Okay. Ken Ham is referring to this time when the people were scattered. The result was a splitting of the gene pool. different cultures formed, with certain features becoming predominant within each group. Those characteristics became more and more prominent as new generations of children were born. That's explaining the differences, you know, in the some of the characteristics of the different people groups, like, you know, skin color. They're focusing on skin color here. Those characteristics become pronounced when there is environmental pressures or mutations. For example, you know, they were talking about melanin. That is a major pigment in our skin. It's what produces our skin color, melanin. Melanin has a protective factor from the sun's harmful radiation, those ultraviolet rays. It's actually like a natural sunblock. And so the video showed all the different combinations that you could get with different amounts of melanin. So actually, people with darker skin are more likely to survive in warmer tropical climates because of all the melanin that they have in their skin. So they would do well near the equator. Those with lighter skin would have a more difficult time there and would suffer from more disease, possibly like skin cancer, because they don't have that protection that of the melanin, and those people would tend to die off. So it kind of helps to understand, you know, why some different groups are in different areas. On another note, we're still talking about the skin. The sunlight stimulates our liver to produce vitamin D. That helps us to, you know, our bodies to absorb calcium, to have stronger bones. So people with darker skin, those who have more melanin, they need sunlight. They need more sunlight to produce vitamin D. They might not be able to survive in a northern climate and colder climates as well as the lighter skinned individuals. It is known that darker skinned individuals who lived in England during the Industrial Revolution, they were very quick to develop rickets because of the lack of vitamin D, the lack of the sunshine. We need sun to produce vitamin D in our bodies. Today we have supplements of vitamin D and we have sunscreens to help us, but we can see that the environment can have an effect on us. That's called natural selection. People, or any organism for that matter, survive better in a given environment based on the genetics that they have already been given. Under certain pressures, those with certain characteristics will live, while those without those same characteristics will die off. And so that's why we have different people groups with similar characteristics from different areas of the world. Natural selection says that those with the right genetic makeup will survive in a given environment. Those without it will not. Evolution calls that survival of the fittest. If you ever remember that term, survival of the fittest. It says that evolution also says that causes genetics to increase because of the environment. It causes it to increase and to change. Natural selection from a biblical viewpoint says that people will survive or die off due to the genetics that they already have or do not have. And so the genes don't change in a person instantly because of climate pressures, but the weaker ones would die off, and that gene pool becomes more focused as the weaker genes die off. So those characteristics then actually become stronger. Can you understand that? Yeah, Ken Ham uses this example. He's using mosquitoes. He said, you know, there are a species of insects that are resistant to DDT. You know, DDT, that's the pesticide. And he said, if we spray a bunch of mosquitoes in a swamp with DDT, some of them will survive. The reason that they will survive is because they happen to have the genes to do it. They already have that resistance to DDT in the first place. And then he said, when when those mosquitoes survive and they mate with other mosquitoes who survived, their offspring will survive. They will have that same inherited resistance, just like their parents did. It's not that they've changed over millions and millions of years. It's because of their genetic code. Okay. And when the non-resistant are eliminated, that is actually reducing, that's taking information away from that gene population. Evolution says that it's adding, but that's not what is seen in science. It's just the opposite. Dr. Lee Spentner, he's a very highly qualified scientist. He taught on DNA, our DNA information. He taught on mutation at John Hopkins University. And he said in his study of mutations that, you know, bringing about change in DNA, that the research shows that that it turns out to reduce the genetic information, not to increase it. In other words, it's just the opposite of what evolution teaches. So that's just real important stuff, and I believe if anyone has any scientific questions, you'll go back and you'll ask Mr. Carr back there, because he's our science teacher here. Interesting, this is an example that I just want to share. There was a very historic expedition. It was 174 years ago. It was called the Franklin Expedition, and people died in the Arctic. They were frozen to death, and their bodies remained frozen, 100 years later. And so scientists went in and recovered those bodies, and they were testing their bodies, and they, you know, just researching a lot of things there, and they found out that those people that were dead were resistant to antibiotics. Genetically, they were resistant. The interesting thing is antibiotics weren't even invented yet. They were resistant. Where? Why? It was already genetic. It was already in their genetics. So these are just examples, and they're awesome. You can spend, an awful lot of time, studying it. Just really, really important. You can spend hours, hours. It's so interesting. But again, you know, I'm not a scientist. I can only relay what the creation scientists have revealed. And so is it possible for every person on this planet to have come from Adam and Eve? My answer is yes. I believe scripture and science prove it. So, you know, the Bible, it's a history book of our universe. We need to know what it says. We need to spend some time in it. If we start with the Bible, we're going to look at things from God's perspective, as opposed to looking at things from man's perspective. So we want to see how God orchestrated everything, and science backs it up. We don't have to separate the Bible and science. We don't need to do that, because God created science. You know, it goes hand in hand. If we look at things from the world's view, how the world looks at things, we will discount God and His Word. We cannot do that. We have to have the biblical perspective. Those who look at things from the world's view and discount God, they do that without having any piece of evidence for evolution. Not anything, nothing there. What it actually does is they're exalting man's opinion above God's. We would do well to learn from the mistakes of people that we read about in the Bible, you know, like those the people with the Tower of Babel. We would do well to learn from them. It's important that we always begin with a biblical viewpoint. That's our foundation. We have the same things to use for evidence as the evolutionists do, and so but we see it from a biblical standpoint, and it works. So God reveals in Scripture that we are all one race. And if you believe that, there's no such thing as interracial marriage. We're all one race. According to Scripture, we're all one race, the human race. Modern science is more and more confirming of God's word. On the science page of ABC News website, it's titled, We're All the Same, it stated this, in the field of genetics, researchers have concluded that the genetic differences between the so-called races account for only 0.012% of human biological variation. That is so insignificant. So insignificant. Basically, you know, what they're saying is we're all the same. If you know, if you go to the hospital and you need a body part, guess what? You can have a body part of someone of a different skin color will fit just fine. Amazing. It's amazing. It's amazing. Whew. God is amazing. Yet we each do all have our own blueprints, don't we? Yeah, God made us all special. The only counsel that God gives regarding marriage, you know, is who not to marry if you're a Christian. You're not to marry a non-Christian, okay? He says that would be, we would be unequally yoked. A white Christian can marry a black Christian. A non-Christian can marry a non-Christian. But a Christian cannot marry, should not marry a non-Christian. Kathy, could you bring that scripture up? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? You know, you remember Moses in the Bible? He married an Ethiopian woman. And, you know, generally those people would have darker skin. And so his sister Miriam, you know, complained about it. And you remember what God, you know, she ended up with leprosy, you know. God wasn't against that marriage. So he doesn't warn against marrying different people groups, only Christians versus, you know, non-Christians. Now, it is possible that the cultural differences between those, you know, that could cause some issues if there's not strong communication. And that might be a reason for not marrying that person, not because of skin color, okay? Really, the only interracial, if you want to use that word, from God's perspective, the only interracial marriage would be a Christian marrying a non-Christian. That, he says, no, don't do. If you've already done that, I got a scripture for you. 1 Corinthians 7:14 says that if a man has an if a woman has an unbelieving husband, if he is content to live with her, she should not leave her husband. That unbelieving husband is sanctified by that believing wife. Okay. So God reveals in Scripture that we are all one race. We're all descended from Adam and Eve. We are all equal. And so it's interesting, though, evolutionary kind of thinking is very racist. It's very, very racist. That kind of thinking says that certain people groups are better, you know, than other people groups, you know. Well, this people group is more closely related to the monkeys, so they're down here. You know, but there's others and that are up higher. That is a lie. It's an absolute lie. God says we're all equal. We're all one blood. We're all one blood. Hitler, remember Hitler? He's a prime example of how he thought that he was superior to the Jewish race. He used evolution to justify what he was doing. He used evolution. Evolutionary thinking is racist. And it's wrong. He turned many hearts against the Jews. He felt that the Jews were a lesser people. they were lesser, and that they needed to be exterminated. And since he was, you know, of a superior race, he felt, you know, justified in exterminating 6 million Jews. If you start from the foundation that God's word is not true, then you can do anything because it's just man's opinion. We have to have a Christian worldview, not man's opinion. Evolution is man's theory. It's man's opinion. It is not fact. And it's designed. There is a design, a goal from evolution, and that is to turn you away from the word, to turn you away from God. That's what happened to Mr. Suri. He went to college and he listened to his professors, and they turned him away from God. And I don't know if he repented before he died, but if he didn't, I know he's more miserable now than he ever was. And so we're, you know, if we have our heart and our mind, if we have it, focused on God's word, we'll be able to stand against any kind of onslaught that we get and whatever's coming at us. We just got to know what the word says. That means, you know, we got to spend some time. God's word is a sure foundation for us. It's a sure foundation. We just have to spend some time reading it, meditating on it, focusing on what it says, and then do what it says. You know, spending 10 minutes a day in the word is not going to be enough to offset the other 16 hours that we spend not in it every day. We need to spend some time. You know, most people will not take time to dig down, you know, through the sand, through the dirt to get to the rock. But we need to be on that rock. That's where the strong foundation is. It's sure, it's easy to build on the sand, easy to build on the dirt. But when the storms come, wow, yeah, Jesus is the rock. We need a firm foundation, and it's him. He's the word. The word of God is our foundation. The word of God, when you know the word of God, that changes how you react to different things. You know, all storms come against all of us. If we know God's word, we can stand. It'll help us as we deal with different things in our life. Kathy, could you bring up John 16:33? These things I have, this is Jesus. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Woo! That's shouting ground. Things will come against us. You know, we're not immune to tribulation, but you can have peace in the midst of a crisis when you're firmly planted in the word of God. You can have peace. You know, saying goodbye to someone that you love is a hard thing to do. On August 12th, Kenny Hutchinson got promoted, and we had to say goodbye. That's a hard thing to do, since none of us, I don't even think Kenny was expecting that at that time. It's a hard thing to do. You know, I'm sad to not have him here with us, but because I know the word, I am so happy for him. So happy. I can absolutely rejoice. We could celebrate. This Saturday, we'll be celebrating his life. I know how much Kenny loved God. We were just back in our prayer time. Rose was sharing how Kenny was always talking about God. 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock, they live right next to each other. So you heard him talking about God on the way to the bathroom, out on the porch or patio. He was always talking about God. He loved God. And because I know that about him, I have peace in my heart. Kathy, could you bring up Romans 10:9? Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Kenny did that with all of his heart. With all of his heart. And Kathy, this is what Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, that we're absent, you know, from the body. When we're absent from our body, when our spirit is absent from our body, we are present with the Lord. I know where Kenny is. That gives me awesome peace. I've done a number of funerals. I really felt that Ralph was to go down there and do the services there for Kenny down in Georgia. We'll be doing them together on Saturday. But so far, I haven't had to do any funeral services that I didn't know where the person was. You know, that might be a little hard. I've never done that yet. I'm hoping I never do. But every time I've done it, I know where they were. And I could go into that without any cares, without any problems. I know where they are. And I can rejoice. I can celebrate that they're there. Kenny didn't want to come back. He didn't want to come back. So, you know, when I went to minister to Kenny's family, knowing where Kenny is, I could encourage them. Knowing that Kenny's not dead. You know, Christians don't die. They just change addresses. We don't die, you know. We just change addresses. After the shock and the tears and a lot of embracing with a lot of tears falling, eventually I was able to share, you know, the good news that Kenny was indeed still alive, just not in his body. And so I was very concerned about, you know, little Eli, just because of the situation. He hadn't seen his daddy since February. So my heart was for him, and I knew how close he was to his daddy. So that was hard. That was a hard thing to do. But the mother asked if I would please be present while she told him. And so, a lot of tears, a lot of hugging, and when the tears stopped, I could encourage, you know, we know where he is. And you know how close Kenny and Eli were. Kenny was a good papa. He taught little Eli the word. So I was trusting that little Eli was getting what I was saying, because I know his daddy told him the same thing, you know. And so I was just so encouraged when the service was over last night, and Ralph was heading back to where he was staying. He gave me a call to just give me a report how it all went. And he shared this. He said that he heard little Eli was telling somebody there, another child or maybe his sister, I don't know who it was, that my daddy's not there. He's alive. He's in heaven. You know what? The word, if we're founded on the word, man, we can handle any crisis. The word's there for us. No, for everyone, even a little six-year-old boy. So powerful, so awesome. We just want to close up. This is a song that's just been just powerful for this series.
Jesus' name.